Again, please, to Romans chapter 12. We are studying the doctrine of Christian service as well as the doctrine of spiritual gifts, taken from our current study, actually a survey of 2 Kings chapter 4, and a part of our survey, the entire Old Testament. By the time we get through with this, number one, we'll have spent quite a few years. My intent was to try to go through it in 2 years, and that expectation has fallen short by four at this point. And by the time we get done, you might have your 60-month car payment paid off. I've learned a long time ago to quit trying to set times and dates as far as when we're going to get through with a particular study, only because of the fact that as we come across a particular doctrine or a category of doctrines that are related to the passage, I feel compelled to teach on that particular category. The present study is taken from 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, where the Shunammite woman, a woman of prominence, builds a little room for the prophet. Now, at first, you just simply say, well, so what? Well, in that, you see great compassion, you see great mercy being exercised, you see impersonal love, as it was known during that time. You also see concern on her part for what she considers to be a man of God, and rightfully so. From that, we went into the New Testament, and we began a study this morning in Romans chapter 12, because really this is the introduction to the whole concept of service, as well as understanding spiritual gifts. May I, by way of introduction, again remind you that every believer has a spiritual gift. You have one. You got one at the moment of salvation. I don't know what your spiritual gift is. The Greek word is charisma. Now, that unfortunately has been abused because people oftentimes call the church and they call the secretaries or they call me and they say, are you charismatic? Well, in the strict sense of the word, it depends on my particular personality whether I am charismatic at all. But I do possess at least one charisma, a spiritual gift, and that of pastor-teacher. However, the word does not in any way reflect what's going on today in what we call charismatic churches. We are a charismatic church in that we believe in the distribution of spiritual gifts. But we are not charismatic if you mean that garbling goobly-goop that is done in some churches where they kind of allow these sounds to come forth from the epiglottis, and then from that gurgle, and they talk about speaking in tongues and that sort of thing. I would tolerate that, by the way, for about a 70th of a second, because I know too much about the word and too much about demon possession and too much about angostomuthos. Somebody came to me once and they said, well, I've spoken in tongues. And I said, do you know anything about angostomuthos? And they said, no. And after I got through with it, the guy practically was in tears, saying that he even doubted that he was saved. He was so terrified. A lot of things have been done in ignorance. Well, we're not going to waste our time with error. Again, beginning at verse 1, we have the entire introduction to how spiritual gifts are given, and then, of course, how they are to be exercised. It's the same author, by the way, of the First Corinthian epistle. If you want to make some extracurricular studies with this regard, study 1 Corinthians beginning at chapter 12. Do not omit chapter 13, and do not refer to it simply as the love chapter. That is not the key to that passage. The key to that passage is the 12th chapter. In chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts and the distribution thereof. In chapter 13, Paul is talking about how those spiritual gifts are to be used in love. And then in chapter 14, he talks about the abuse of spiritual gifts, even though They had them in Corinth. They abused them as they're being abused today. Also, by way of introduction, you should realize that even though you possess a spiritual gift, you may not know what that spiritual gift is until you reach a certain point in spiritual growth. The only gift that I know of that an individual is aware of almost immediately after he becomes a child of God is the gift of pastor-teacher, and the reason for that is because he is to grow by his own personal study, and he generally will grow through the exercise of his own spiritual gift. Whereas in the case of other gifts, they are to be exercised as he or she is taught by fellow pastor-teachers who possess that spiritual gift. They're growing, you're growing. They study, you study. The more they learn, the more you learn. That's the way it works. And a pastor who is not communicating all of the Word of God to his people, but giving a simple gospel message on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and then having that little thingy that they throw in on Wednesday night, is not doing his job. When I began here 24 plus years ago, I taught 14 Bible classes. That's how important it was to me. I can't do that now because, well, I'm getting older. I can't keep up with that kind of a schedule. Anytime I had the opportunity, wherever it was, somebody said, you want to have a Bible class in my home? Right, I'll be there. When? I'll get you in between Wednesday and 7 and 8. Plus, we had all through the week here at Westside. 4 on Sunday morning in some cases. Then an afternoon Bible class before the evening service, and then the evening service. 5 Bible classes, sometimes 6 Bible classes on Sunday alone. Well, then as I began to age, as time took its tail, if you please, I began to slow down. I can't do that now. But you see, I figure what I'm giving you now in an hour is worth the 5 Bible classes that it used to take me to get the same information across. So you're not being cheated. We found out also from our morning study that our bodies are not ours. Remember, during the week we've been studying the doctrine of redemption. We found out that our bodies have been redeemed, but not completely. You see, the full redemption of the body has not occurred yet. Why? Because we're still in it. The soul has been redeemed. As a result of that, we are a new species. We spent a lot of time on that, particularly on Thursday. A spiritual species. We are no longer under the Adamic curse. We're no longer dichotomous. We are complete. We just don't have a body and a soul. We now have a body, a soul, and a human spirit. It's the human spirit, and through that human spirit, that we're able to catalog and categorize spiritual truth. That's why the unbeliever doesn't understand the simple things of the Spirit of God. That's why the unbeliever thinks that Bible doctrine or the teaching of the Word of God is foolishness. It's only the believer who's in tune. Just like when you people remember years ago, CB radio was very popular. And it wasn't long before I got a single sideband. And because of the fact that it was so cluttered, I even had some work done on my particular CB. And what I could do is actually split the channels and the upper channels. And so when I'd be conversing with someone and there'd be a lot of interference coming in, I would say, go up 5 KC's. And I had a little switch, and I'd switch, and we'd go up 5, and he'd go up 5, and we could sit up there. It was very clean, very legal, but very clean. I found out later you weren't supposed to do that. You know, you have a 10 KC spread, generally, in CB radios, and when you get in between that, and all the people could hear on the side was a very high pitch, and that's what we were doing up in that area, you see. And before the upper channels became legal, many of us climbed up into that area before they were expanded. Remember at one point it was only 23 channels, and then they opened it to 40? And you're almost reaching the 10-meter band. Is that right? Well, if you're not in tune, you can't hear a thing. Can't hear a thing. We used to zero beat people out. You take your clarifier and just start turning it, and all of a sudden, all they would hear would be a whistle. They couldn't hear you. Weren't in tune. A reminder again of the fact that born-again believers have the potentiality of being in tune. Number one, you got to be plugged in. Then you have to have power flowing through your transmitter. That's the filling of the Spirit. They've run tests on prayer. It's amazing. I don't know the device they used, but apparently they used a device that was able to record the mental output of a human being. The mental output in the transmission of data, even though there were no words being spoken. This was done quite a few years ago, before I came here. It's got to be at least 30 years now. And they said that when a believer prayed, it just simply pegged the thing. And then they hooked it up to a non-believer and it stayed zero when they went through the appearance of prayer. Interesting. I'd like to get more data on that. I read it somewhere and I passed it on, and I've been passing it on for the past 30 years. I wish I had more information on it. What a privilege you have. But your body is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. He redeemed it. He bought it. Now, you'd feel insulted if someone after church went out there and just simply started picking the lock on your automobile, and you saw them get in and drive off. You say, wait a minute, that's mine. Why? Because you purchased it. And yet, for some reason, we have the idea that as believers, we can just do whatever we want, as if we're owned by no one. Just free spirits going around from thither to hither and dither. God says, no, you belong to me. You're bought with a price. Matter of fact, we're even challenged to glorify God in our bodies. That's what is meant in verse 1 of chapter 12. I urge you, I encourage you. I stand alongside of you with all the encouragement I can muster, Paul says. Believers in Christ, brethren, by means of the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. This means what you do is unto the Lord. You don't dedicate one shot. I've heard that too often. A person says, I was saved when I was thus, and then I dedicated my life as such. And I say, well, and they say, and that's what it is. I say, wait a minute. Dedication is not a one-shot deal. Dedication is a daily thing. Presenting yourself as a daily thing, it's something that continues. Sure, you're saved once for all, but you're not dedicated once for all. And then he goes on and says, acceptable to God. Now that's the key. A lot of people are presenting their bodies, but it's not acceptable to God. They're giving, as it were, their bodies as a sacrifice, but to what? The person that walks the aisle, or as I remember my wife and I visiting a particular church where the guy was actually crawling on his hands and knees. Yeah, and groaning as he went down the aisle. You know, I heard this sound. I wasn't even a believer then, was I? And you can see, you can imagine how that turned me off. All right, I'm sitting there, all of a sudden I hear this. You know, I mean, I've been in strange churches, but this was strange. And then I looked down, we were on an aisle seat, and here's this guy crawling along. And the pastor's saying, the man is coming for dedication. And then my wife and I got up, and he says, oh, I see two more. And I felt like saying, wrong. You think I'm coming forward. I'm going aft. And we couldn't get out of there fast enough. That's not acceptable to God. I don't read that any place in the Scriptures. That's not God's pattern for dedication. As a matter of fact, it's a very private thing. It's something that you do before the Lord. We're not in the business of embarrassing people or having a show for some reason. You know, a lot of churches are just like shows. You know, when you go to a show and you sit down, you expect people to do things and to entertain you and so on. But when you go to church, you don't expect to have a show and be entertained. Now, unless Bible teaching is entertaining to you. Remember I told you about that church in California that thought that the Lord's Supper was just getting a little bit too mundane and too everyday, and they wanted to add something to it? What can we add to it to make it more exciting? Another church, and I saw this. If you came in and you gave, they gave you green stamps. Yeah, we give green stamps. I got your green stamps. Can you imagine? Well, that's so dishonest. So dishonest. Which is your spiritual service of worship. I had a problem with this because the King James says, which is your reasonable service. I like that because reason is involved there. In other words, when God asks you to do anything, it's never unreasonable. You know, you may ask something else of someone else that's unreasonable. An employer may ask an employee to do something that they're not capable of doing. They're just not reasonable in their request. Have you ever been asked something unreasonable? Any of you that have been in the service know what I'm talking about. They seem to come up with lack of reason. They thrive on it. You know, nobody human can do this, but we'll ask Sergeant so-and-so. Because he's a Marine and he eats nails and, you know, passes bullets and so on. John was convinced when he was growing up listening to a Marine captain that everything he did was in either khaki or green. Marine green, that is. You can fill in whatever he did. When I first came across this phrase, I had some difficulty with it, only because I was reading it in the English language, which is your spiritual service of worship. King James again says, which is your reasonable service. I have no problem with that. Why did they put up or come up with the word spiritual service of worship? Because of one Greek word, latrevo, meaning to worship. Latrevo means worship. It's translated service. And so I suggest to you, first of all, proto-proto, first concept is that all service must be exercised in the attitude of worship. Otherwise, it's not service at all. And we're not talking about worshiping the person you're serving, but worshiping the God. And you do as what you do is unto the Lord, and that is an attitude of worship. You know, an attitude of worship, by the way, isn't looking a certain way or holding your Bible a certain way. I remember when I was a part of a Baptist church in Los Angeles, the choir director always had the people holding their hymn books in a certain way, and he'd say, I want to see a thumb here and the four fingers here, and then you hold it out like this, and everyone had to hold it the same way, and they had to go like this and then look over the top and make sure they... I was with another group. If you didn't have your Bible in a zippered container and carry it in a certain... it was kind of like this, you know. Does it really matter whether it's hardcover, softcover, beat up, as long as you can read it? Now, some of you appreciate that because I've seen your Bibles. You know, all Bibles should be read. And not in color. What is spiritual service of worship? It's the attitude that you must have when you are serving. You ever do something for somebody else and you kind of despised it all the way? Especially children when they're asked to do something by their parents, huh? Oh, wow. Your spiritual service of worship. It means what you serve or how you serve is very important. It's not what you do so much. We like to look at the quantity, and God is interested in the quality, and the quality being the proper mental attitude. Then he goes on and says, and do not be conformed to this world. Oh, brother, have the legalists had a blast with this one? Immediately they jump on this and they start in with worldliness. First person generally they have to pick on is the women. You know, if you wear makeup, well, you're worldly. And if you look other than ghastly or ghostly, you're worldly. Not so. As a matter of fact, surprisingly enough, the very word that is used for adorning themselves and looking halfway decent is the Greek word cosmetic. It's where we get the English word cosmetic from. It literally means worldly. Nothing wrong with that. Worldliness is not an outer appearance, folks. Worldliness is not what you do. Worldliness is what you think. Be not conformed to this world. What does the world think? The world thinks that if somebody does something to you, that you just retaliate. The Bible says if your enemy hungers, feed him. Well, my, that's kind of an antithesis of what the world says. The world says that vengeance is justifiable. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not a pacifist. I will do everything in my power to protect my family, including using lethal force if necessary. I didn't serve in the military, I did serve in the military, but I didn't serve in the military for the purpose of just serving to waste my time. I was there to defend my country. I wasn't a police officer simply because I liked the uniform. And I was a pastor at the same time. Difficult for some people to rationalize. No, but we must keep in mind that there are attitudes that we must have in the exercise which are within the confines or the framework of the laws of establishment. And therefore, being conformed to this world has nothing whatever to do about worldliness, whether you smoke, drink, play cards, dance, or go to movies. That's a matter of like or dislike. It's a matter of taste. Some churches, if you even talk about cards, why, immediately you're expelled. What kind of group is that? Women that come in with makeup on, they're asked to leave. God is not interested in that. He wants to know what's going on inside, not how you look on the outside. We had a man come in here, many years ago. It was still in the old building. I'll never forget the pharisaical hypocrisy that was reflected by some of the people in the church. He had long hair, shoulder length, and he was wearing cowboy boots. I expected after church to go out and see a Harley chopper sitting out there. So? And he came in with his Bible tucked under his arm, and he sat down right in front. And the man was positive, and he wanted to learn. And he was taking notes, and he was excited. I found out he was just passing through. But there were people in the church that wanted to pray for him. See? Pharisees. We see somebody that's a little different, and immediately we start to judge. Some of you are weird in the eyes of others. Huh? Some of you are just weird. There's one person here tonight that has terrible manners. They're rude. Never been taught how to pay attention. And if you were a member of this church, you'd find out fast what it means to pay attention while the Word of God is being taught. It's an insult to God. But you have those every so often. They think that looking around and yawning and trying to get the attention of someone next to them, it's rude. Not even proper in society, much less a local assembly where God's Word is being communicated. Do not be conformed to this world, but transform. Now notice within the context, where is the transformation? Not in the outward appearance. Therefore, the conformation is not in the outward appearance. The conformity has to do with one's mental attitude. Oh, be reminded again, dear people, that you are what you think. That's the problem. You're not what you do. You do what you think. If your thinking is wrong, then your activity is going to be wrong. If your thinking is rude, you're going to be rude. If your thinking is academic, then you're going to be academic in your approach. If your thinking is polite, then you'll be polite to others. We had a kid here years ago that used to come into the auditorium, and he thought that by putting both hands up like this, like a fullback coming through. And so one day I stopped him and I said, "What on earth are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I want to go see my mother." And I said, "But that's not the way to do it." I said, "You excuse yourself." And this guy was practically knocking down women. And he kind of harumphed a few times. So I harumphed a few times. And he never did that again. "I got to see my mom," and started, "Wait a minute, young man. Listen to me. Dedication and service and worship is all a part of your mental attitude. It's how you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's the real you. What's going on in here? Right now, what's going on in here? That's the real you. You may not like what you hear. I can't help that. Some of you are sitting there and you're just delighting in the teaching of the Word. Others of you, well, you're kind of neutral. You're not sure. Is this guy for real? Others of you, you've been here for so long, you've kind of become a little cold and indifferent. You have to have a fire stirred under you every so often. Remember when the coals started to burn at first and then they started to go down, you have to do what with them? You got to shake them a little bit. Some of you are bright-eyed and academic. Some of you are dim-eyed and practically here. You'll notice the empty seats. There are some that aren't even here. Where are they? Who knows? Something apparently was more important this evening. I can't help them. Renewing your mind, there's where the transformation has to come in. See, repentance. Repentance is not changing your ways. Repentance is changing your mind. The whole idea of repentance is misunderstood today. You hear people say, "Well, I guess I have to repent." Sure you do. But how do you repent? Here's the Greek word, meta plus nous. Nous is the word for mind. Meta means to change. Repentance is not a change of lifestyle. Repentance is a change of mental attitude. So in this sense, what is Paul saying to the Roman believers? Here's what he's saying. Don't be mental in the sense of conforming with the thinking of this world. You may even look like the world. So what? So what? I've heard people say, "Well, you know, that outfit is very worldly." What does that mean? I've even heard people say to me, "You know, you don't really don't look like a pastor." And I said, "Well, what is a pastor supposed to look like? Goofy?" I had one guy out in the parking lot say to me one night, he says, "You know, you don't even act like a pastor." He says, "You act more like a cop."
Well, I says, I was one of those too. Remember, God has a sense of humor. Know that, because look at the people he's called into the ministry. Some cry and others who are sensible. Change your mental attitude. That's what that passage is saying. Change your attitude toward the world. Some people think the world has all the answers. The world doesn't have any answers. Only God's Word has the answers. Because you see, in the latter part of verse 2, he says, that you may prove what the will of God is. Man came to me once and said, how do I know the will of God for my life? And I kind of oversimplified it. I said, do it. Well, that's kind of oversimplified. How do you know the will of God for your life? Change your mental attitude. To what? To finding out what God's Word has to say about God's will. The only source that I know of that's legitimate in knowing God's will for one's life is God's Word. Outside of that, and I don't care who wrote the book, some of you have the idea that because Mr. Big wrote the book, it has to be God's will. No, it may be his will. This is the only guideline. This is the only map. And get outside of that and you might get lost. And I don't mean spiritually. But you might be very confused. And don't ever let experience be your guide. Let the Word be your guide. And don't read your experiences into the Word. Let the Word give you the standard by which your experience results. See, we put everything backwards. I have a thought. I had an experience. Now let's see how many verses I can find to establish it. No. That's improper thinking. Proper thinking. Let the Word build the standards of your life. That gives God the glory, not you. Once you know what the will of God is, then you'll know which is good and acceptable and perfect. The word perfect there, by the way, is the word telios, which means complete in the sense of maturity. What Paul is telling his readers is this: if you want to know how to produce divine good, if you want to know what is acceptable to God, which results in your spiritual maturity, then change your mental attitude. Now he goes on in verse 3, and here's our subject. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You know, it's interesting. They had to put all these words in there, and all the Greeks did is simply took a verb and added a preposition to it. And here's what they did. You say, that's nice. Hyper, hyper, and then from phreno, phroneo. What is phroneo? Do you remember phroneo? We studied it. It means what you think. Hyperthinking is to think beyond what you ought to think. Have you ever met a hyperthinker? Well, they kind of walk with their nose in hyperspace. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. They let you know how low you are. Expression the kids use today. They're constantly putting you down. That pharisaical attitude, you know, that looking down the long proboscis of Pinocchio. Don't think above what... See, that's arrogance. That's arrogance. Nothing wrong with thinking, but don't think beyond that. Somebody says to you, you're great. Don't ever think to yourself, I'm the greatest. Because you're not. Somebody says, my, that woman is beautiful. And she responds by saying, I'm not only beautiful, I'm the most beautiful. Be careful. The mirror on the wall may tell you differently. You see, all things in life are relative. Listen to me carefully. For every person that can do whatever they think they can do the best, there's somebody that comes along that can do it better.
And you may even be the better of somebody else's best.
It's the way life is.
But don't ever think beyond what you really are. You know, when you know how oriented you are to life, you're exactly where you should be in your personal thought. There are those who go around saying, well, I really can't do anything. That's really thinking beyond, only it's in the negative sense. See, they're proud of their humility, which I don't think too many of you here have a problem with. Some of you are just proud of your pride. Arrogance is an ugly thing, really. The most beautiful of women can be completely made despicable by arrogance. The greatest of men can be looked upon with disdain because of arrogance. Arrogance is the destroyer of a sound personality. Don't think highly, more highly than you ought to think. Our whole society today is filled with people who are told to think highly of themselves. It's called self-esteem. People now are even encouraged to go to classes that encourage their assertiveness. You know, be more assertive. And tell yourself it's a nice day today, when in fact it's a miserable day. Tell yourself you're going to succeed that day. You know, the power through positive thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. Yeah. I got a little ditty that goes along with that, but I won't burden you with it now. Well, I think I will. You know what the difference between Peale's doctrine and Paul's doctrine was? Paul's was appealing, and Peale's is appalling. Yeah, okay. That may have been great for Madison Avenue, New York types. And they listened to him, and they thought that their whole life could be revolutionized and changed through constructive and powerful thinking. But let me tell you something. If you don't have power in thought, you can muster up all the so-called power you can come up with, and you end up a dud. Bob and I often used to go out to the range, and we used to get involved in what you call a squib. You know what a squib is? It's a round that never goes off. It's a very dangerous round. You're out there on the firing line, and they say, proceed. And so you got to get off six shots fast. And you hear bang, 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 and then poof! You say, uh-oh. And the first thing you want to do is make sure that that projectile is not lodged in the gun barrel somewhere. Because if it doesn't have enough power to go out, it's going to sit there. I'm reminded of the time that we went out with one of the members of Westside, and he had this cheap handgun. And every time he'd fire, it'd have a funny sound. And were it not for the fact that it was a cheap handgun, he'd be dead today. He fired five rounds. His fifth round, the bullet went into the chamber and squashed out the sides of the cylinder. If there had been no headspace or very little headspace between the forcing cone and the end of the cylinder, he'd have been a dead man because that thing would have exploded. But instead, it squished out the sides. Now he's standing there and he's saying, man, I'm a lousy shot, because he never saw anything hit the target. No, all the bullets were lodged in the gun barrel. And so he tried to pull the hammer back to fire off his sixth round, and he couldn't do it. And he said, something's wrong with this thing. And Bob and I walked up and we said, yeah, there is. And we packed our bags and we went home. After he almost blew his head off with another weapon he had. This guy had dangerous weapons, you understand. And it wasn't dangerous because of the one holding it, or dangerous because of the potentiality. They were just bad. The bolt came clear out and went right over his head. That's when we packed up and went home. But some believers are that way. They're just duds. El Squibos.
Yeah, that's really theological, isn't it? Spent all that time in school so I could get up here and say, "I'll squibble." Notice, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Why do we make decisions today that are so confusing? Why is it that we make poor decisions resulting from poor judgment? Answer, poor decisions and poor judgment is based on poor thinking. Do you know how many decisions that you and I are confronted with on a daily basis? And you better make sure they're right. The girl, for example, that makes the wrong decision and marrying the wrong man, the man who makes the wrong decision and marrying the wrong woman, the man and the woman who move geographically out of some whim, it's the wrong decision. The words that come out of people's mouths, it's the wrong decision. Haven't you ever said anything and by the time the words got out here, you wanted to run after them real quick and stuff them back? Because you knew the injury they would do? And if you didn't, afterward you saw the injury. And sometimes you don't even have to say a word, it's just a look. Look, wrong thinking produces wrong activity. Actions are based on thinking. Paul is saying here, you want to do that which is acceptable to God, you want to do that which is pleasing to God, you want to really serve the Lord, then you better get your thinking straightened out. I wish we had another 2 hours, but we don't. Our time is gone. Hour just went by. With most of you, it was quick. With others of you, it was agony. Sorry for you. I'll be here on Tuesday. See you then. Let's pray you're dismissed. Have a nice evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that has been ours to again study your word, to look at just the high points, some of the basis and the basics, whereby we can live our lives pleasing to thee, not to man, but to thee, through proper thinking, through proper motivation, resulting in proper conduct. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you Tuesday night.